Hello? I thought I heard something out there. Berendon, are you there? Well, hey there, Life Church. How you doing today? You guys ready for a new series? Night at the Museum? Yeah, how many of you remember that movie past couple years ago, yeah? Isn't that a hilarious movie? The entire series, my kids and I have enjoyed that series many, many times. It's a good road trip movie. If you're ever on a road trip, it's great. Keeps everybody occupied for a long period of time. But the Lord began to speak to me about museums a few weeks ago, and I knew this was the series that was going to bring everything together for us in this last month that Maria and I get to really impart, you know, into you and to share into you. And so I'm very excited about where we're heading in this series, Night at the Museum. So how many of you have your Bibles with you? How many of you have your notebooks with you today? Are you ready for the Word? And stand up one more time. Let's hold up God's Word and let's pray and place it into our hearts. Heavenly Father, right now in Jesus' name, we come before you and we thank you for your word. We present ourselves to you. We thank you that you speak to us. And as your word speaks to us, we become what you say. God, our faith is way out there, believing what you promised. And so today we have not come just to listen. We've come to be transformed. And we give you all the glory and all the thanks. And if you believe that, say a big amen. 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 Go ahead and have a seat. Yeah, you can get excited. That's all right. Open up your Bibles, if you would please, to the book of Proverbs, chapter 22. Proverbs 22. Now, what the Lord began to speak to me in the area of museums has to do with the fact that museums are places we look back to the past in order to build a better future. When we take our children, our elementary school kids, or even yourself when you were growing up in school and you'd go to museums, the reason they build museums is not just to show you old stuff. Can I get an amen? It's true, right? There's a purpose behind it. There's a reason. And in doing so, what we're wanting to do as we're showing our young people things of the past, it's to help them dream and create tomorrow. As we're showing them things of the past, it's things we don't want them to forget because there's some lessons that we've learned over the years that we want to make sure that we don't have to relearn those lessons. Do you understand the value of museums, right? Now, also, the idea of museums is it gives you a sense of context for some certain beliefs or for some certain items that are in there. If you go into a museum and you just see old stuff, but you don't know what it stands for, where it's from, you don't value it very much. That's why those little plaques on the sides of things are so important. For instance, if I looked at this little hat here and you just walk right by it and you say, well, that's a nice hat. But if I put a plaque here that said, this hat was worn by General George Washington when he crossed the Delaware, this hat saved his life on multiple occasions, you would be like, man, that's a cool hat. Because when you see the context of something, you see the museum gives you the backstory about the thing. And that's why those little plaques are important. You know, my kids, when I take them to museums, because I still love museums, like an ideal vacation for me would be to go to the Smithsonian for like a month and just like go read every little plaque on every little item. My kids would hate it because all they want to do at a museum is find the concession stand and the gift department. Anybody else have kids like that? It's like, don't you see what this is? This is incredible. This is awesome. They're like, Dad, I'm hungry. I want some French fries. You know, and I'm like, okay, whatever. But when you understand the context of something, it builds its value. It helps you appreciate it. And so there are some certain things in the church and some things I want to illustrate today, even as we begin. I'm going to start today in beginnings, just like the beginning of our country. Obviously, the Revolutionary War, our founding fathers. I want to give you some backstory about some things of Life Church and why we believe certain things or some certain core value things. But I want to give you context of how did those things get here? How did those things become a priority to Life Church? That gives you the context. Because you're going to see things. We print them on banners and we say it sometimes and we do certain things. And if you don't realize the value of it, if you don't realize the context, how did we get to that place? What does that mean to this house? Then it could just go right over your head. But if I can give you some context and some perspective, you're going to understand the value of what it is that we believe and why we do what we do. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 28. If you found it in your Bible, simply says this, do not cheat your neighbors by moving the ancient boundary markers set up by previous generations. Some of your Bibles may just say, do not move the ancient boundary markers. Now, that's what we're going to be talking about in our last 3 weeks here as your senior pastors. So I want to talk to you about some of these ancient boundary markers, these core values, these core beliefs that are found in Life Church. And the reason those boundary markers were not to be moved is so that future generations wouldn't be cheated out of what belongs to them. That people wouldn't come in and try to redraw the lines based on what they want, but there's certain core anchored things that make sure that every generation gets the full inheritance that belongs to them. And God is still writing the story of Life Church. And as new Christians come in and new believers come in the next few months, in the next few years, that there are certain specific boundary markers that we've planted into the ground here at Life Church that will remain. And because those boundaries remain, we have total confidence that all those new believers that will be happening and coming here over the next few years, that they're going to receive the fullness of their inheritance. Can I hear an amen on that? But I want to point out what those boundary markers are over the next 3 weeks. And I want to give you the context so that you can appreciate why they're there. How did they get there? And why we value them today. So today we're talking about beginnings, like the early America in the Revolutionary War, the founding of a nation. And God began to speak to me when it comes to this illustration of kind of where we are as a church and even kind of the founding fathers and stuff. When you look at the museum and you kind of see those relics and things. And like the founding of our nation, we look back and we see that there were great men and women and battles fought and documents created that created the United States of America. Now, I'm not sure where you are, but in my own opinion, I believe that the United States of America is still the greatest nation on the face of the earth. Still believe it. Does it have problems? Yes. Every nation of this world has problems, but I would rather be here than anywhere else. Now, in the forming of our nation, kind of like what we're talking about in the next couple of weeks, but in the forming of our nation, God was the one, I believe God is the one that initiates and moves and created our nation and is building something special. One of my beliefs is that God built the United States to be an evangelistic, sending nation around the world to preach his gospel around the globe. I believe that God is designing and God was the founder. God is doing something in the creator of the United States of America. I genuinely believe that with all my heart. In the same way, I believe that God is the founder and the creator of his church and of Life Church. That this is God's story. We talked about that last week. Just like God is creating the United States to accomplish his wills and purposes, God's created Life Church to accomplish his wills and purposes. Now, in the story of the United States, there are some specific personalities, people, characters, figures that we love. I love George Washington. Anybody a George Washington fan? I'm a big fan of George Washington. I also like Abraham Lincoln. I know that's not the Revolutionary War, but I like Abraham Lincoln. Yeah, you can clap for whatever you want to clap. That's all right. It's all right. George Washington won't get offended if you clap for Abraham Lincoln. No one's getting upset about this. But I love reading history books on Abraham Lincoln, how he kept the Union together and how he freed the slaves and created the Emancipation Proclamation and just that kind of generation there that was going on there. I also love people like Benjamin Franklin. Don't know why he was flying a kite in the middle of a lightning storm with a key on the end, but evidently that helped us a great deal. So lots of things. But I want us to see something, that God is the one that's designing and creating and moving his plans and purposes in the United States of America. It's the same thing. God is the one creating, moving his plans and purposes in Life Church. But what I want us to see is that just like the United States of America, just like these founding fathers and these founding things that created the United States of America, the Lord began to speak to me and said, Kevin, the United States of America was not created on one person or personality. The United States of America, the founding of this nation, was created and founded upon the writings and documents called the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution. That God would use different men and women throughout the United States to build something amazing and something special, but it was not founded on any one man or woman. Are you understanding this? It's a work of God created and founded upon writings and documents, the Constitution of the United States, Declaration of Independence. In the same way, our first pillar that we're going to talk about, our first ancient boundary marker that makes Life Church, is the fact that this church was built on the Word of God. Can you say amen to that? Just like the United States, there's different personalities that come through over the generations to do different things in different times and seasons because it's a work of God. The foundation of Life Church is not a person, is not a personality. It is the Word of God. Somebody say amen one more time. Yeah, you can even clap your hands for the Word of God. Open your Bibles, if you would please, to the book of Matthew chapter 7. I'm going to read to you something Jesus said in verse 24. Why is it important that a church and the moving of a church is built not on a style, like certain personalities have certain styles or certain things that people, they like and they enjoy, and the word and the church is not built on a person or a personality? It's because of what Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, Jesus says this. He says, anyone who listens to my teachings, so we're holding up the word here, anyone who listens to my teachings and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Can we just see right here that the foundation, the solid rock of which you build your life and of which God builds his church, is the Word of God. Though the rain comes in torrents and floodwaters rise and the winds beat against the house, it will not collapse because it is built upon bedrock. Anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and the floods come and the winds beat against the house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. See, the truth is, in every season of life, there's going to be trouble. There's going to be storms. Notice here that the one who built on the rock and the one who built on the sand both experience storms. Sometimes people think if you build your house upon the Word of God, you'll never have a storm. No, the Bible says if you build your house on the Word of God, you won't fall in the same storm other people fall under. Amen. So what's the difference between building your house upon the rock of the Word of God and sand? Sand is not stable. Sand can be a thousand people's opinion. Sand could be talent. Sand can be skill set. Sand can be things that are carnally attractive to us, things that tickle our ears or things that we just have preferences for. Sand is not stable. Sand is changing. Opinions and styles and methods are always changing. You cannot build the Lord's church upon sand. You must build your life and the word of and the church upon the Word of God, which is the bedrock. Because when life happens, you don't need someone's personality, somebody's humor or illustration or this or that that you liked or had a preference about George Washington or a preference about Abraham Lincoln or a preference. It's nothing to do with that. When you're in trouble, you need the truth. When you're in trouble, you need the Word. Amen. Not style, not flash, not personality. You need the Word of God. Amen. To keep you in your time of great need. And so it's good that each minister that God will use in your life has different talents and different things that you like and that you're attracted to and that you resonate with. But at the end of the day, I want to make sure everyone is clear in this house. Your faith, your church is built upon the pillar of the Word of God. Say amen again. The pillar of the Word of God. Just like the United States is built on those documents, on that Constitution, and different names and different characters and different leaders would come in and out, the United States was built upon those documents. This church and this house is built upon the Word of the Lord. For almost 16 years, I had you hold up your Bibles and bring them to church and declare something in this house. Do you remember? Would you join me in one last time of going back and doing that little confession that we used to do? Grab your Bibles, if you would, please, and hold them up into the air and repeat this simple little confession after me. And we've said it for 16 years. Now, in the last couple months, God had me change it, probably preparing us for shifting. But the Lord had me do this for 16 years. Repeat this after me. This is my Bible, and I believe what it says. I can have what it says I can have. And I can do what it says I can do. I choose to open my heart and my mind to God's Word today. Amen. Amen. See, from the very foundation of this church, God had us look into the Word. You know, I did some math on that, and for 16 years, we did that little confession without counting multiple services. We spoke those words over this house over 800 times. The seed of the Word of God, our belief in the Word, our expectation is in the Word. Everything we dream and create will be founded and come from the Word of God. We're not built on shifting sand in this house. We're not built on personality or style. We're built on the word of the Lord. Amen. The word of God. So what's a word church? I think that's important to make sure that you understand. Remember, by putting context into something, you kind of value it. You kind of see it. And so what is a word church? What is a church that's centered on the word or created by the word and founded on the word that prioritizes the word? Like, what is that? And what's the difference between that and maybe other styles or types of churches? Well, to give you context about why we became this word-focused, word-centered church is because back when I was dating Maria, her family used to take me to these conventions when I was in high school that would focus solely on the Word of God. And by instilling that love for the Word of God in me, I was able to instill it into the culture and DNA of this house. But I remember going back there, and it was totally different than anything I'd experienced in church so far. The people had an expectation. The people had some sort of like confidence and faith that would rise up on the inside of them. These convention centers would be filled with like 10, 12,000 people, and they would sit from 9 in the morning till almost 11 p.m. at night, just listening to sermon after sermon, message after message. You'd have piles of notebooks. They'd be taking notes, just digging into the scripture and digging into the scripture. I had never been around people like that before that were so hungry to know the Bible and had such expectation that there was something in the Bible that was life transforming. See, I've been raised in normal church. I would guess that would be normal church in my brain. To where normal church was a short 45-minute message, and there's a couple verses in there. It would teach you about morality, some character, teach you how to get to heaven. And that was kind of all there was. I didn't know that there was more to be pulled out of the Word of God. And so I remember being saturated in those environments. And it's funny. When we first started Life Church, we used to take our staff to these word conventions as well. And you could tell they weren't used to these types of things either. Because I remember one time we brought them in, and we went through the first service, and one of our pastors, his name was Pastor Bob. Do you remember Pastor Bob, our children's pastor? He's hilarious, okay? But we were in one of the services, and the worship had happened, and now the message, they started preaching about 30 minutes in. And they were coming to a close, and he was like, "Oh, wow, that wasn't so bad. That was really nice." And he begins to get up. I said, "Bob, they were just taking the offering. That 30 minutes, that's nothing. You're in for like a long journey here, my friend." And he's like, "Seriously?" And it was 9 hours later that we went home. You know what I'm saying? But you know what was awesome is we weren't sitting there looking at the time because we wanted the word. You know, that's not normally in the United States. You know what I'm saying? People just want to get through the mess. They don't understand the power of the word. You do. You've been founded on that word. You've been built on that word. And when we would go to those conventions, I noticed some things about these individuals that they saw in the scriptures that the word of God wasn't just about the history of Jesus and wasn't just about heaven, but that the word of God contained power. The word of God was living and active. That's what I saw when I was there. That's where their hope came from. That's where their expectation came from. And they would celebrate and they would sing. And yet maybe many of them, as you talk to them, they didn't currently have a whole lot of money, or maybe they even were battling some sickness or disease. But they were so excited to be sitting underneath the teaching of the Word of God for the next 5 days, 12 hours a day, because they believed that that Word was coming into their life and changing their circumstances and changing their body. They weren't hearing sermons. They were receiving the Word, the same Word that spoke the universe. And when God said it, it created what it said. They believed that that Word was sent to perform that which it was sent to perform. And while they were hearing the Word, they were being transformed and changed into that word. And so they didn't want it to stop because it was like God was breathing life into them. Amen. That's us. That's the foundation. That's that pillar that we don't look at life and church like sermons and teachings and you just want to get through it, but we have a value on the word of God and we want to hear the word of God. The word of God is like food to our spirit. Amen. It is not just a history book or just a moral character book. It is the power of God. Amen. To build your life on, and when storms come, to keep you anchored and strong and to literally fight against that storm, amen, to outlast the storms. It's the word of the Lord. Those people had hope. The people believed the word could change their circumstances. The Bible wasn't just a book of beliefs or rules or a history about Jesus and Israel. The Bible is alive and powerful. According to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, you can write it in your Bibles, look it up later. The Word of God is alive and active. Your Word in your hand is alive and active and capable to perform the promise that's written inside. Here's another difference I've seen in different churches. And so when I say that this church is centered on the Word, it's stone in the ground. Those heritage stones in the ground is the Word. Some churches use scriptures, like one verse, and then they'll preach their opinion for the next 45 minutes. The culture of this house is not one scripture, and then you get all of the opinions and funny stories and anecdotes and statistics and all this stuff and just self-help stuff. This house and your life, the foundation is built upon the Word of God, which is why we give you scripture after scripture after scripture, because when you're going through your storm, my jokes, though they're hilarious, will not keep you in a storm. My style or Pastor Ken's style or whoever, Pastor Evelyn's style or Pastor Bev's style or whatever those things, those are not the things that rescue you from a storm. Style and personality don't save you or free you or build your future or aren't your weapons. Your weapons and the power of God in your hand is the Word of God that comes out of your mouth. Amen. That has been hidden in your heart. Which is why it's important that you have come to hear the Word. That's why every week we say, do you have your notebooks? Do you have your Bibles? Because that's why you've come. That's the foundation. That's what's going to keep you in your journey. Amen. So, I also want to say this. I want to help you in case you might think to yourself, I can't be a Word person. That sounds like such a super spiritual person. That sounds like something pastors, they're Word people. This house says our mission statement is to equip people to live an extraordinary life, and we equip you by using the Word, the Spirit, and relationships. It's very important to us that we teach you how to be comfortable in using your Bible, your Word, that you become skilled in what's in this book. Too many Christians have their Bibles on a bookshelf somewhere, and they expect the pastor to know the Word. But this house, again, you got to know the context of why. That's not just a hat. This is not just a house that has a Bible school in it. There's a reason it's there. It's because we believe this to the fiber of our being, that a Christian that knows the Word cannot be deceived or stolen from the devil. Amen? That a Christian that knows the Word is a strong Christian, that you know truth and you know lies. You know what belongs to you, and if you know what belongs to you, you won't let the devil take it away from you. That you don't have to rely on someone else that knows the Word. You know the Word for yourself. Amen. And it becomes a driving passion of our heart here at Life Church that every single individual becomes well-skilled in their Bible. Now, some people say, well, I'm not good at reading, or I've never been able to understand the Bible. Jesus and the Holy Spirit will help you understand the Bible. Amen. That you stop believing that lie and making those excuses that, oh, I wasn't good in school, or no, I can't do this. Stop that. God wants you to know this Word more than you want to know the Word. The truth is you got to get a passion for that Word, and you stick to it, and you make yourself learn it. Amen. You value it. You let it become your foundation. Too many Christians go from church to church to church because this church doesn't make them happy. This church doesn't make them feel good. This church doesn't do this. This church doesn't do that. You need to go to a church that gives you the Word, because that's the thing that changes the life. It is the power of God unto salvation. And you get into those Word classes, and you get into those Word workshops, and you get your Bible, and you start taking notes and asking questions. This is what will change your life. This is what will change your finances. This is what will change your marriage. This is what will heal your body. This is what will create the destiny that God has prophesied into your life. It's all founded on the Word of God. Somebody get excited. Somebody. Amen. But you got to shift your thinking to thinking that you can become a Word-based person. Being a Word-based person, maybe you have an old picture of an old religious person in your mind when I say a word-based person. You're like, I don't want to be like that person when I was in, you know, Sunday school as a little kid, and there was this, like, this mean grandma, and she had this big old Bible, and she'd, like, beat people on the head with this Bible or something, you know? They're like, I don't want to be a word person. That's a word person. Nobody said that's a word person. You know what I'm saying? That's, again, the devil is using that to give you an image of what you think a word person. A word person can have a three-piece suit on and be a CEO and be a word person. A word person could be a doctor in a surgery and performing surgery in a hospital, but they have the word of God hidden in their heart. A word person could be a single mom with four kids in her kitchen, but she's got the word of God in her heart. And when the enemy comes in to steal from her kids, she knows how to send the enemy packing. Come on, my friend. A word person can look just like you. You just got to believe it and do the work. Meditate on that word day and night. Hide it in your heart. Value it. Build a foundation on it. Amen. You can be a word person. Amen. Praise God. Life Church. A couple things I want to remind us about how we're a word church. Number one, we go to the word. Write that down. We go to the word. Number two, we stand on the word. And number three, we declare the word. We go to the word. We stand on the word. We declare the word. Let's talk about going to the word. What does that mean to go to the word? When life happens, because it happens, if you wake up in the morning, life's going to happen. If you don't wake up in the morning, don't worry about it. You're in heaven. Then this sermon, don't worry about it. But if you wake up in the morning, life's going to happen. Can I get an amen? But when life happens, the word and going to the word is your first response. You know, when you get that negative report, your first response is, I'm going to go to the word. You know, when you have an emotion or a feeling because someone hurts or offends you and you want to be bitter, you want to be angry, all of a sudden that word that you've hidden in your heart comes up inside of you and says, nope, you got to forgive 70 times 7. And you let the word be the first voice rather than the Italian on the inside. Do you know what I'm saying? You go to the word. We go to the word where stuff in life happens and we go, what does the word say about it? Too many times in this generation when stuff happens in life, we don't go to the word. We go to the telephone or we go to Facebook or we go to some other person looking for their opinion when God wants to tell you what he thinks about what just happened to you. And when God can be the first voice in your ear, come on now, it can fill your spirit up so the wrong voices don't get in your spirit because you're already full. There's no room for their opinion because you've already heard the word of the Lord on it. Somebody, hear what I'm saying to you right now. You go to the word first because you know in that moment of crisis, in that moment of need, you need whatever hits first is going to fill you. Do you see what I'm saying? When your cup is empty, whatever you put in first is going to take all the room. So if you go to the word first, you're already filled with what God has said. So it doesn't matter what the doctor has said. It doesn't matter what the bank says. It doesn't matter what your sister or mom or cousin or person on Facebook said because your heart's already filled with the word of God. Amen. Go to the word first. Open your Bibles to 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Man, I didn't say any of that in the first service. You guys must really like this. Are you pulling on this? Are you pulling on this today? All right. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. The word, go to the word. Why? This is why Paul, teaching Timothy, says, you've been taught, verse 15, you've been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood. We do that in our kids here. We want them to know the word. And they, those scriptures, have given you wisdom to receive salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. All scripture, underline this in your Bible, is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. The word, it corrects us when we are wrong, when our attitudes are wrong, when our mindsets are wrong, when our emotions are wrong. It, the word, corrects us when we are wrong. It, the word, teaches us to do what is right. God uses it, the word, to prepare us. God uses the word to equip us, his people, to do every good work. The word of God equips us to do that. Chapter 4, verse 1, I solemnly urge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who will someday judge the living and the dead when he comes to set up his kingdom. Preach the word of God. This is the charge that we have as your pastors. Not to preach our personality, not to preach just our cutesy little illustrations, though they're cute and they're super cutesy. But we know and what God has commissioned each of your pastors, myself, Pastor Ken, Pastor Evelyn, Pastor Bev, Pastor Chad, all of them, Pastor Ashton, God has commissioned us to preach the word because it's the word that's the bedrock of your faith. It's the word that will keep you in your life situation. Be prepared, whether the time is favorable or not. Patiently correct through the word, rebuke through the word, encourage your people through the word with good teaching. For there is a time coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They don't want the word anymore. They just want to feel good. They want style. They want preference. They want taste and personality. They could care less about the word. But you know, my friend, the only thing that changes your life, that teaches you and equips you and keeps you on the straight and narrow and keeps you growing into the image of Christ is the word. That's it. Take all the fluff away. As much as we will have a good time, and I'm sure with Pastor Ken, you're going to have a great time. He's super artsy, super creative, but it will always be the word that he delivers you. It will always be the word. This generation will reject the truth and chase after myths. Isn't that amazing? You see that in churches all over the place. They're making up their own version of truth. They're making up their own version of what God, who God is and what God wants because they've gotten away from the word. But you should keep a clear mind in every situation. Don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord. Work at telling others the good news, which is the word. Fully carry out the ministry God has given you to do. This church is like the Bereans, I believe. The Bereans were a group of people in the book of Acts, chapter 17, verse 11. The Bereans were the Jews. They were more honorable in character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness, and they examined the scripture every day to see if what Paul was saying, this is the Apostle Paul, was true. I believe that's this house, that in knowing the word of God, you'll know when truth is being preached and when it's not being preached. That if there's any guest speaker that comes through here, the word's in your heart, and you'll know what is truth. But it's not just about what goes on in a house, in a church like this, because I believe you're going to have good guarded people that come through this place, so you don't have to be super guarded on it. But you know what? Even the Apostle Paul was being critiqued through the word by the hearts of the Bereans. Isn't that great? As much as I want you to have your heart open to me, as much as I want you to have your heart open to Pastor Ken, the truth is you still got to judge what we say according to the word. Amen. We want to stay straight and narrow too. We want to stay on point too. And if it's not founded in the word in two or three places, then I shouldn't be preaching it. No one else should be preaching it. And it's okay. That's the kind of people we are. We go to the word first. And we prioritize the word above personality. Come on, are you hearing me? They prioritize the word above Paul. But it's not just what happens in the church. You'll also know when someone's telling you the truth out there in the world. You'll know when someone's telling you the truth or lying to you, or the devil's trying to throw you a curveball or a deception at work, or who knows where. The word of God is hidden in your heart. And you can go back to the word and know what to believe, to know what to feel, to know what the response should be in this situation right now, to not be moved by what I see, but to be disciplined to do what the word tells me to do in that moment. We go to the word. Number two, we stand on the word. Here again is where Life Church may be a little different from other styles of churches, but it's one of our ancient boundary markers. We're founded on the word. And when you see that on the banners outside, I'm trying to give you context of why it says the word, because it gives you value. But we're a church that stands on the word. We see the promises of God in the Bible as covenant and unbreakable. That's not accepted everywhere. But that's the way we see this word. I remember when I was a young man in high school, actually I was in college, and I talked to a leader in my youth group. They were older than me, so they were one of the people that were kind of there leading. And I asked them a question. I said, if there's a promise in the Bible from God, does that mean that you can expect it to happen, that it's going to happen, or can God change it? And they were just like, well, God could probably do whatever he wants. So if he changes it, I think that's fine. I think that's what God can do. We don't believe that here. We believe that God wrote it in the word so that we would see it in the word, and that God knew what he was promising when he promised it. Come on now. He didn't promise and then go, oh man, what did I get myself into? I shouldn't have promised that much. Now they're going to believe me. They're going to drain the accounts of heaven. You know, we're all going to go broke up here. We've opened the door of blessing way too wide. God knew what he was doing. Come on now. And he's unchanging. Amen. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God knew what he was promising, and so if he made the promise, he knew who would be pulling on that promise. Come on, somebody. And he knew how often you'd be pulling on that promise, and he didn't put a limitation on how much you could pull on that promise. But we believe that if God promises it in his word, it's covenant. It's not the wishy-washy promise that people make in this generation. When God says it, it's coming to pass. When God says it, this word is his revealed will, okay? We know what God is thinking. We know what God is saying. He wants us to know what he wants us to believe. And so if he said it and promised it, it's done. It's done. That's what we believe. Amen. And so when I say that we go to the word and we stand on the word, we believe the promises of God are covenant and unbreakable. Therefore, if God promised it, then we will stand and we will fight for what God said and we will wait for what God said and we will not be moved by what we see or what we feel until we receive all that God has said. That's who we are as a church. Amen. That's an ancient boundary mark. You're built on that word. Amen. It's not that God's withholding, but there's an enemy that tries to stop God's promises from coming to pass in our lives. There's a curse on the generation and on this world that tries to stop God's word from passing in our lives. And by the way, we're also dealing with our own selfish desires and carnal fallen nature, which even gets in the way of God's will and God's word sometimes coming to pass in our lives. And so God gives us his word so we know his will, so we can lay hold of his will, and so that we can stand and believe for his will and wait for it. Amen. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11 through 12. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end, so that what you hope for may be fully realized. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. You see, there's a promise in this word, but just because there's a delay, just because there's a resistance to it. You know, when God promised Israel, his chosen people, to give them a promised land named Canaan land, that when they crossed that Jordan River, do you know they still had some battles to fight to possess their land? There was an opposing group of people, the Canaanites, that lived there. And they didn't want Israel to get their promise. Sometimes when you have a promise that God's promised you, there is a warfare in between you receiving a promise and possessing a promise. There's a warfare that could be a process between you receiving a promise and possessing a promise. But because we know God promised it, we don't question his will as does he want us to have it. Because I know if God said it, it belongs to me. Does that make sense? So even if there's a delay or there's opposition or there's resistance, you see, it's in knowing that God promised it that I'm willing to stand and fight for it. See, too many people live in this life of whatever happens is going to happen. It must be God's will if it just happens. We see, according to this word, there are plans the devil has for your life. There are plans your sinful nature creates for your life. And by the way, there are plans that God has for you, declares the Lord. But you got to agree with those plans. You got to follow those plans. And sometimes you got to lay hold of those promises and fight for those promises because they don't come to your life uncontested. Are you understanding this? But if you don't know what belongs to you, the devil can take it from you. Just because a healing is delayed doesn't mean it's not God's will for you to be healed. Can I get a witness? Just because financial breakthrough is delayed doesn't mean God's not going to bless you or doesn't have financial breakthrough, man. If God promised it, then I'm going to stand for it. I'm going to fight for it. I'm going to live my life in that direction. I'm not going to give up or quit. Just because I don't see it right now doesn't mean I won't see it because God said I'm going to see it. This is the type of church you are. Amen. Too many people are moved by what they see. They believe only as long as their emotions can carry them. But you are linked into the word of God and the promise of God. And see, that verse says through faith and patience, they possess the promise. Why would it say faith and patience? Patience was put there in the word because there's going to be delay sometimes. There's going to be gap between when you get the promise and when you get the fulfillment of the promise. So the Bible's already telling you here that faith needs to be exercised, and in exercising your faith, you have to stand and stay put on what you're believing for while you're waiting for that promise to come to pass. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13 through 14, therefore put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, stand, the Bible says, firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Well, what's truth? Truth is the word of God buckled around your waist, amen, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. After having done all to stand, you keep standing. Life Church, this is the word that you have. This is who you are. This is your DNA. That we, if God said it, we're going to believe for it. We're going to stand. And after having done all to stand, you know, sometimes in life you've done everything you know to do, but you refuse to give up the promise. That's who we are. God said it. His covenant has said it. And I will stand until I see it. Well, what happens if we stand and we stand and we don't see it and someone we're believing for healing dies and goes to heaven? Well, that happens. But I would rather be standing and believing and that happen. Oh, by the way, they're with the Lord. Praise God, that is not a loss. That is not a failure. They have finished their race. They have a crown of life that has been laid up for them. Come on. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Paul even said, to live is Christ, to die is gain, my friend. So yeah, we didn't maybe see that breakthrough here, but they got there. But all at the same time as we don't change our belief system on standing and start having a belief system on not standing because we didn't see that one maybe happen the way we thought. This church, I love the fact that, yes, there's been healings that we've seen. There's been breakthroughs and miracles that we've seen as we've stood upon the word. But what are you going to do after a moment where you don't understand why it didn't work out the way it was, you thought it was supposed to work out? There's a whole lot of things that we don't know in the backstory of everybody's life. Let's just be honest. There's things that we just don't know. Now, we don't accuse anyone. We don't blame anyone. But sometimes things didn't work out the way we thought. But you know, we're still a people that if God said it, we're going to stand on it and expect it to happen. We're not going to change who we are based on stuff we don't know. We're going to live our life on what we do know. I don't know why that didn't work out the way I thought, but what I do know is this. It's better to live a life standing on the word than a life on my own shoulders or a life not believing the word of God. Are you understanding what I'm saying? So I'll live and believe what I know, not create a theology from things I don't know. Amen. This church is filled with people that have been taught to stand upon the word of God. You have stood upon the word and learned and been tested to stand on the word for healing in hospitals. You know, going back to the value of where does this come from and all this stuff, I remember where this strong belief in what I'm telling you right now came into our lives. I remember when Marie and I were trying to have children over 14 years ago, and it was very difficult. We couldn't conceive. It was like 6 years, and we couldn't conceive. And I remember praying in my living room, asking the Lord to bless us and to heal her and to change some things and make this possible. I remember running on my treadmill in the basement, and I saw a commercial with this dad like dancing with his little girl in the kitchen, and I was like bawling, going, I want a little girl dancing in the kitchen. And I remember the Lord told me one day to buy a baby rattle and to stand on his word and begin to declare, great is the peace of my children, and to begin to declare the promise of God for our children to be conceived. And then someone else in the church felt led of the Lord to give me a baby rattle. So I remember praying in the living room with two baby rattles, going back and forth saying, God, I thank you for our children. Now looking backwards, I'm thankful that no one else gave me a baby rattle. Because we ended up having twins, you know, right out of the gate, you know what I'm saying? So I'm really grateful that I didn't have three or four baby rattles going on at the same time. But you know what? The Lord turned that situation around. And we had to fight and stand on the word for conceiving our children. But then even that, when our children were born, Isaiah, you know him, he's right here in the front row, one of the loves of our life. And his physical body was attacked. So born with some brain damage, born with cerebral palsy, some things like that. And I remember being in the hospital during that period of time. And all we had is the word. Because I'm confused, I'm frustrated. I'm teaching a series in the middle of church that time called Christ the Healer. And here we're fighting for our kid's life, first of all, and then fighting for everything that he'll get throughout his life. And it's been a fight all the way. But I remember two wonderful ladies that are part of this church. I call them friends, you call them pastors. They're pastors to me as well, Evelyn and Bev. Came into that hospital room and took communion with us. And every week they would come to our house for hours at a time and just speak the word over his body. Are you understanding? Sometimes after having done all to stand, all you know to do is stand. You don't know what else to do. I remember being so upset because the lady next to us in the room next to us, she was a drug addict. And her baby was born. And her baby was absolutely perfect and normal, but the police were there to take the baby away because she couldn't handle having the child. And I'm sitting here thinking to myself, how is this where I'm preaching the gospel and I'm fighting for my kids' lives and this is happening next to us? This isn't fair. Has anyone ever felt like that before? And I remember going to the cafeteria one day while Isaiah was going through some procedures and things that just I didn't appreciate, I didn't enjoy, because you could hear some of the things that he felt during those procedures. I remember going to the cafeteria and looking at Maria one day and just saying, I don't want to preach healing anymore. I don't want to preach the moving of the Spirit. I don't want to preach the gifts of the Spirit anymore because I'm upset. And she looked at me, because I knew this. I knew in the United States of America, I could have a pretty successful and big church and not have to have any moving of the Holy Spirit in it, because I can see it everywhere. I can see people teaching on behavior modification, everybody play nice in the sandbox with each other, and just this is how you go to heaven. And hey, by the way, you can have a decent-sized church. But she looked at me and she said, what does the Word say? And I said, well, everywhere I see in the Word says that he's the God that heals our diseases. What I see in the Word is that God is still a miracle-working God. When I look at the Word, there's nowhere in the Bible where it says God is not the healer. Are you understanding what I'm saying? And so we made a decision to stand on the Word. And over the course of Isaiah's life, he's had breakthrough after breakthrough after breakthrough. They said he was going to be blind. He is not blind. Amen. Yeah, amen. They said he was going to be a vegetable, but he has movement in his arms and his trunk and his head, and he's not a vegetable. Amen. Praise God. We thank God all along the way. You know, God said he's the healer, but sometimes that's instantaneous, sometimes it's progressive, but all I know is he said, God, you said, you're the God that heals disease. You said, if two or more are gathered together, touching any one thing, there you are and it will be established. God, you said. I don't have all the answers of why this happened or why that happened. All I have is the Word. And we made a decision that day that we will stand on the Word and we will preach that Word. And you know what? 14 years later, he's a miracle in the making. He's one of the joys of our life. He makes us laugh all the time. His humor, this last weekend, he graduated 8th grade. We're super proud of you, Isaiah. You graduated 8th grade. Everybody loves you, my son. But listen, fast forward now 14 years. Over the last 14 years, we kept preaching healing. We kept standing on the Word for your lives. There are many of you in the last 14 years that you've experienced complete and total healing. Healing from cancers, you've had legs grow out, you've had backs healed, you've had neck problems healed, you've had ears open up, you've had new organs created in your body. But if we would have stopped standing and believing the Word 14 years ago, you never would have heard that Word to believe. You see what I'm saying? I don't know some of the journey, but I know to stand. And I know after having done all to stand, you keep standing on the Word. You don't get moved by what you feel. You don't get moved by what you see. You don't get moved by your emotions, your anger, or your disappointment. You stand on the Word. You stand on the Word. Maybe you lost a job. Maybe you lost finances. Maybe you were disappointed, but you don't let that define you. You let the Word of God define you and build you. This is us. So when we have that thing out there that says equipping through the Word, it's a big deal. Because we know what goes on in life. We know how hard life is. And we know it is only the Word that will keep you going in this life, that will keep you stable and rooted and grounded in this life, and that will bring you out of whatever it is you're going through in this life. Amen. The last thing I will talk about before we close is this. We go to the Word. We stand on the Word. And we're a people that declare the Word. That's a big step. It's important that you hear why we do this. We believe the Word of God is powerful. Now, that might be simplified, and maybe you think everyone understands that, but again, when I was raised, it was stories of faith. It was history book. It was a message of salvation. What we believe is that as the Word is being preached and those scriptures are being preached, that they're like capsules. And inside of those capsules, inside of those verses, inside of those promises, is the power to create and perform what's in the promise. Do you see that? So when you receive that message and you're hearing that word, you're not hearing a message just about healing when you hear the word on healing. You're receiving the power of God to heal as the word of healing comes into your life. See, because God, everything God created, he created through his what? Word. He wasn't just talking about light. His word created light. He wasn't just talking about your identity. His word created and put in motion who you'd become in Christ. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. His word, the Bible teaches us that our words have life and death in them. They're not just words about life or words about death. Life and death are in the power of our words. What we speak carries power. And God's word carries power to perform what's in the word. And so if we preach about freedom from sin, there is an anointing and a power in the verses that say sin no longer has dominion over you. I not only speak it to you to inform you, I speak it to you to empower you to step away from the sin. Amen. Do you see the difference between a teaching about the word or a teaching where the word has the power to perform? We speak the word. We declare the word. When we're praying for you, you're going to hear us quote verses to you. Why do we do that? We're not just trying to remind you what's in the Bible. We're releasing the power of those promises to your problem. Because for every problem, there's a promise. Somebody say amen to that. For every problem, there's a promise. And inside of that promise is the power of God. God's power is in his word. And so we teach you to declare the word. Our weapons are not carnal, the Bible says, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And our weapon is the word of God. In Revelation, when Jesus comes back, the Bible says there's a sword coming out of his mouth. And the Bible teaches us that that's the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Your weapon against the enemy, your weapon against situations and circumstance, your weapon in this world is the word of God. You're not just speaking words or informing. The power of the word is inside the word. You're releasing the power of God's word into your children, into your house, into your business, into your finance. You're speaking into their body when you're praying, and you're speaking the word of God to their physical bodies. Amen. This is what we believe. Jesus sent, the Bible teaches us, Psalms 107, look it up later. Psalms 107, verse 20, says that you sent your word and you healed us. See, when God sends his word, the power to heal is inside of it. In Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 13, and I'm closing here. But you know what? I only have 3 messages left. I'm taking my time. Matthew chapter 8, verse 5 through 13. You know, Jesus meets a centurion. He comes to him and says, "Heal my servant. He's dying." And he says, "Okay, I'll come with you to your house." And the centurion says, "No, you don't have to come. Just speak the word, and my servant will be healed." And Jesus says, "I've not seen faith like this in all of Israel." But he does. He speaks the word. And the Bible says that the very same hour that Jesus spoke the word, that that word transcended space and time. It crossed the village. It crossed the city. I don't know how many miles it crossed, but wherever Jesus was, isn't it great that there's no distance between where that word was spoken and where the Spirit of God performs the miracle on the other side? You see what I'm saying? Jesus sent the word. He didn't even have to touch him. Come on, my friend. He had to send the word of God. And when he spoke that word, the power was in that word, and that word healed that servant and raised him up. Jesus, when battling with the devil in Luke chapter 4, he fought the devil using the word. The Bible says Jesus was in the wilderness and the devil was trying to tempt Jesus out of his calling, trying to get Jesus to fail, trying to get Jesus to fall. And every time the devil would come with a temptation, Jesus would not give the devil his opinion, would not give the devil his personality or talent. He used the word because that's what removes the devil. Do you see what I'm saying? Once again, I love the fact that we have a good time. I love the fact that you get my jokes. I think that's awesome. I love the fact that you love Pastor Ken's creativity and you love all the different creativity things, but it's none of that stuff that's going to get the devil out of your life. What's going to get the devil out of your life is you learning how to speak and declare the word. And Jesus would say, "It is written," and the devil would run. He would say, "It is written," and the devil would run. "It is written," and the devil would run. When you begin to speak, "It is written," you'll make the devil run too. you'll make the devil run too. Which is why we believe so much in Life School of the Bible, which Pastor Ken has a huge passion for Life School of the Bible, to make sure that every believer is trained personally in the Word of God. So that you know what belongs to you. You can catch a thief if he tries to steal something from you. And the Bible says if you catch a thief, you can make him pay seven times. Someone say amen to that. You will be well trained. You will be well developed in the Word of God. Speaking the word to your mountain moves them. Jesus taught us that. You know, Jesus taught us to speak the word to our adversaries, to our oppositions, to those things that intimidate us. You know, some people think this is crazy. Speak to a mountain, speaking things out loud, going around Christians speaking to everything. Listen, I'm not going to move those mountains with my fists. I'm definitely not going to move those mountains with my fears. And let's be honest, my friend, those mountains, they're speaking to you. That debt load, that's speaking to you, isn't it? That's why you stay up in the middle of the night. You know, that doctor's report, that mountain, that's speaking to you, isn't it? The truth is, our mountains are speaking to us. We're not crazy to talk back to our mountains. We're not crazy. Because here's the thing. You don't fight those things with your thoughts. You don't fight the devil with your thoughts. Just resisting him in your thoughts. You fight the devil with the Word of God. You speak that word. You declare that word. Jesus told us to speak to mountains. Jesus spoke to fig trees. And we're to be imitators of Christ. Amen. Jesus basically telling us to speak the word to our situations. Speak the word to what's in front of us. Amen. Speaking the word to our mountains moves them. Speaking the word to your circumstances changes them. Speaking the word to your bodies heals them. And speaking the word to your enemy makes him flee. Why don't you stand and let's close in a word of prayer. Did you get anything out of that today? Amen. You are built on the Word of God. The documents. I love that, like the Constitution, Declaration of Independence. God uses people. God uses people, but he builds you on his word. Heavenly Father, right now I pray this into the lives of Life Church. I pray, God, that you give us such a respect and value for the word of God. That, God, we're not one of those churches that just come with itching ears, just wanting to be entertained, just wanting to get through church. We're excited for the word. We're excited because the word's about to do something in us. And I thank you for the future of this church and these boundary markers, God, that the future inheritance will receive the fullness of what's promised them. And we give you glory. And we thank you for Pastors Ken and Crystal as they lead this thing in the next few weeks. And we give you praise for the future that you have in Life Church to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.